stands for, what he wants, and what he offers. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the first epistle of John, 1 John chapter 2. If you're just listening, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM, and you do need to check the different frequencies. Sometimes in some areas, one is better than the other. You are listening to the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey. And that is the original name of this church because we were the First Baptist Church in Petoskey, I guess. And we're glad to have you with us. Check us out on Facebook if you like. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 7. And that has given you a chance to turn there, so let's read that. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. And, of course, what is the word? Chapter 3 and verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love each other as he gave us commandment. And so I want us to focus this morning on just that simple phrase. It's not so simple because it opens up the whole Bible. A simple phrase, this is not a new commandment. This is what we've done from the beginning. We've always done this. This is our roots. This is our heritage. This is what every believer in every age, in every church, in every nation, everywhere, all over the world has done. There are different dispensations, you understand. There was a time when we had to sacrifice a lamb. We don't do that anymore. There was a time when we couldn't eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden. We don't do that anymore. We don't worry about that. There was a time when we needed to be circumcised. We don't have to be anymore, though it's good for your health and for your partner's health. God, though, has always asked us to love because he has been our friend. He wants to be our friend. He wants to be your friend. And many are offended by that when I say that. I had someone a couple of years ago before she passed away say to me, "The Bible never says God's my friend." And the Bible does over and over. The objections to God as our friend is that it sounds too intimate. He is God and he is in heaven. He is grand and he is high and holy and vast and mighty. He's not a mere friend. Okay, but the Bible teaches us that he lives in my heart. He is intimate with me. He has an intimacy with me that is beyond marriage. He is high and mighty and holy and amazing, but he is my friend living in my heart. Some people think that his friendship sounds too casual. He's my friend. Oh yeah, they're my friend, they're my friend. I got lots of friends. But it is not casual at all. My relationship with my wife is not casual, but it is close. I made the mistake of calling God my buddy one time to an older woman from a different heritage, and she was really, "God is not my buddy." Well, okay, but define buddy. What's a buddy do? A buddy goes with you into a foxhole, and he's got your back and you got his back. A buddy listens to all your complaints. A buddy might have something to say to you once in a while. A buddy goes with you where you are, caring about you, having fun with you, worshiping with you, or whatever's going on. He's doing it with you, and he's glad to be there, and he enjoys you. That's a buddy. Well, that is a description of God. I'm sorry. Sometimes I think people think it sounds too equal. But a greater may befriend a lesser. You know, every king had people that he was friends with. Ivy and I are not equal. But sometimes we're friends. When she's listening to me at the moment, she's a friend. Calling God a friend sounds trite, but it's not trite if it's everywhere in the Bible and if it changes every passage of the Bible. It is the most important concept of the Bible. It is the heart of the Bible. It is the heart of every passage in the Bible. I am a little bit passionate about it now that I've been studying it for a while, and I understand how it's everywhere. Let me give you some examples. And there's a handout there, and there'll be a list that you can look at and study later on if you like, and just read these later on if you like, and they will be medicine for your heart. For example, Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, God said, I write down the names of everyone who does Bible studies together to know me better. Not everyone who reads their Bible by themselves, but everyone who reads their Bibles together and studies together to know who I am, to teach each other, to encourage each other. I write their name down in a book. I've got a book of Bible study people. Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 9, God said to Israel, you are breaking my heart. Well, that's not what we're used to hearing about God, but that's what the Bible says. And Jesus told us in Luke chapter 15 that the Father was watching for the Son. He runs to the Son, he blesses the Son, he forgives the Son, and he rejoices over the Son. He is indeed that Son's good friend. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1. I planted a vineyard and I looked for good sweet grapes. Fruit. The fruit of love. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. And I got wild grapes. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he asked his only Son to die on a cross, that whosoever believes in him should not have to die, but could have eternal life. Isaiah 54, 9 through 10, God says to believers who repented, I have sworn that I will never be angry with you again. My kindness will never depart from you. Zephaniah 3:17, there are times when I rejoice over you with singing. Jeremiah 31:20, my heart yearns for my people. God is a holy, majestic God who lives above the earth and looks down and scoffs at sinners' attempts to thwart him or to defy him. But he is the mighty, majestic, holy God who lives in my heart and likes me as well as is committed to me. He does both. He is both. This came up in a Bible study just a couple of weeks ago, and it struck me for the first time that God desires many friends as we look at the two love. Look at the Bible just again very quickly. He said to Adam, go and fill the earth. Why? So that I can have lots of kids to love. He said to Noah through the rainbow, I will not destroy the earth with a flood again. As the parable said, I'm going to leave the wheat and the chaff together. Why? So that I can have lots of people to love, them wheat people. Isaiah said that Jesus would be a light to the Gentiles. Why? Because he wants the whole world, every color, every kind of person, to be his friend. Moses gave them signs of Israel, to Israel, of mutual love, like the blue tassels, "You belong to me," which is also a sign and a testimony to everybody else, "I belong to Yahweh." And so that both the believer could say, no matter what's happening in my life, I belong to God. And the believer was silently witnessing to every single person that he met. And God is my God. Why don't you ask me about him? When Israel refused to enter the land, God angrily stated, "As I live, my glory will be set abroad above the whole world." Why? Because Israel was shaming him, and they were not going to shed his glory. They were not going to create a worship center. They were not going to reach the world with the truth of God and the Bible. But they were going to go back to Egypt and be slaves. And so God said, "Looky here, there's a whole world of people who need to know about my salvation. There's a whole world of black and yellow and brown people and white people who need to hear that I love them, that my son is going to die for their sins." That's why he was so passionate, not worried about people respecting him. He's worried about people getting saved. Every command was about love. "You shall not steal, but you shall love your neighbor and give him your stuff." Every element of the tabernacle was about love. I will just mention one thing, Exodus 28:29, the breastplate that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. There were two, and one was on God, the high priest, or God's shoulder, where he carries us, and one was over his heart, because he has us close to his heart at all times. Every action in the Old Testament and New Testament, every law, every principle, every command was about love. In Exodus, he got them out of Egypt so that they could be free and develop and think and build. In the book of Judges, what were they? They were friends of God who knew God, who loved God more than the world, who would be able to talk to people about who God was. Kind of like apostles, kind of like us today, Christians. The kings were all about love. God allowing us to have, Israel to have kings, so that we could say, "Well, there's a good king, but he's not as good as Jesus, because this king has a beard, like King David, he has a beard. Jesus is the one that we really need. Oh, there's a bad king. Thank God, there's a good king coming." In the New Testament, every command is about love. Don't murder, but don't hate either. Don't steal, but give them too. Don't hold grudges. In fact, why don't you walk the extra mile carrying their burden? And how many times should you forgive? 490. Everything that God has ever done was about love. Now that's that you saying that does not exhaust that topic. Saying that makes us now come back to the Bible and re-understand everything and reinterpret everything. Why did God kill Korah in a blast of fire? That doesn't sound like love. Doesn't sound like love at all. Well, what was Korah trying to do? Korah was trying to incite a rebellion to take the people of Israel back to slavery so that there would never be a worship center in Canaan. It's all about love. It's always been about love. So, what section of the Bible is this in? This is in the section in wherein the war within the church is being discussed and is being fought. The war over contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. The war over new doctrine and new paths and new directions that are not right. They're not according to the Bible. That's the war that John is fighting in his day. And that is the war, of course, that we're fighting in our day. And so, again, on your sheet, every New Testament epistle is about loving others. Romans, we're brothers, but as brothers we show love by our spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians, because we're brothers, we fellowship, partner, and commune. And where is the love chapter? In 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, we comfort others by loving them. Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Ephesians, husbands set the tone for marriages by loving their wives. Philippians, we serve each other as Jesus did for love's sake. 1 Thessalonians 5, we love as brothers. 1 Timothy, a bishop must first be blameless because he loves the whole flock, but he must also be a one-woman man. He must love his wife above all other people or all other women. Not even looking at other women because he loves her so much. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast my words in the pattern of faith and love of Jesus. Well, you can look through it yourself. It's just every book. Every book is about love and contains the, because, you know, every book has a lot of stuff going on in it, but the one theme is always love, because God is love. Telling homosexuals that they don't need to repent, that they cannot have a new life because they're born this way, is not love. Because that disagrees with the Bible, and the Bible is love. The Bible is trying to help everyone find a new life. You know, we read the name so quickly and easily, Tukikos. Epaphras, you know, Titus, Philemon, Onesimus. These people were raised in a society that didn't have the name homosexual, but they had the practice everywhere. Anybody could have sex with anyone unless they're a social equal. If you're endangering the marriage, you can't have sex. But if you're not endangering the marriage, do it with anybody. Man or woman, boy or girl, it doesn't matter. And so Paul's gospel to Tukikos and Epaphras was not, what you're doing is just fine. What you're doing is okay. God accepts you just the way you are. God made you just the way you are. That's not the gospel. Rather, the gospel is, you have an anger problem. God will help you have a new life. You have a rebellion problem. God would like to help you have a new life. You have a sex problem. Whatever it is, God would like to help you have a new life. As we talked about earlier, telling people to drink. Although 10% of all drinkers will become alcoholics, is not love. Helping those people find a new life is love. Telling people that the Bible is flawed is not love. The priest, Mr. Spong, was high up in a certain denomination, and he said, I dream of the day when I can have an atheist be a pastor in my denomination. That's not love. God is love. God calls us to love. God commands us to love. That's not love. The TV dudes, like the ones I talked about last week, promising God's blessing for money. That's not love. That's commerce. That's buying blessing. That's not love. I don't know how Benny's doing now, but a report I read on the internet last week said that Benny Hinn was making $200 million a year. Now, is he a pastor? No. All he does is preach, teach, you know, lead revivals. But guys, what he has done is convince a whole bunch of Christians that they can buy God's blessing by sending money to many. They have turned, Benny has turned them into merchandise, but he has helped them turn their faith into Walmart, into Godmart. But think of this now. With all of those Christians who are sending Benny Hinn $200 million a year are not giving it to their local church. They're not supporting the pastor who will come to them and visit them in the hospital. They're not supporting the church that has Sunday school classes and Awana and kids classes and will put on funerals and will help you get married and give you marriage counseling or premarital counseling or help you sing in the choir or any of the millions of things that a church does. $200 million, how much is that in 5 years? If you're a mathematician, if you're a great mathematician, how much is that in 5 years? That's $1 billion. And he's been going for 20 years. How much money has he made? That's a lot. I don't remember. Can't do math up here on the platform. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We were talking in Sunday school, and I realized that this was related to what I was talking about this morning, and so it's kind of a difficult topic, but love deals with difficult topics. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we won't read all of these chapters, verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but it's always the same Holy Spirit who is giving the gifts and working through the gifts. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord who calls us to those ministries. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. So whether you're talking the gift or the ministry that you do with it or what you do in the ministry, it's the same God who works all in all. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit who gave you the gift, who works with you in the activity, in that ministry, is given to each one. Why? What's your Bible say? For the profit of all, not for the profit of one or the profit of yourself. Now, I always profit when I do a spiritual ministry or exercise my spiritual gift. But my spiritual gift is not for me, it's not about me, it is for the profit of all. Let's go ahead and go on. Chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and if I don't have love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Because I'm doing it by myself. If you talk with, you know, if you listen to an orchestra, there's every kind of instrument. Some of them sound terrible by themselves. Some of them sound great by themselves. You know, a triangle, I can play a triangle all day long, eh? If I can get on the beat, I'd be all right. My first musical endeavor was when I was in the second grade, and they handed me two sticks, and they said, beat them together. And I was the only one, I got to tell you, for the whole second grade, so it was no small honor. But that does not sound good. Kids, try that today and see how long your mom can take it. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but if I don't have love while I'm doing it, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned at the stake, but if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. So chapter 12 said, every spiritual gift is about ministering for others' profit. Chapter 13 says, whatever you're doing, no matter what it looks like, if it does not have love for others, as what is this motivation, it is useless and bad and God hates it. Being burned at the stake. God hates it. Though you're doing it in His name, if there's not love involved, He hates it. Whatever it is, witnessing, whatever it is. Well, chapter 14. Verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Let's go ahead and look at verse 3. He's going to tell us what prophesying is. He who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. A prophet's primary job was always to teach God's will. Once in a while, they might tell the future, but a prophet always was to teach God's will. And so this is what he's talking about. He's talking about preaching and teaching when he says prophesy. He doesn't mean telling the future. He says, he who prophesies speaks edification. He builds people's knowledge. Edify means to build. He builds their knowledge and understanding of the Bible and of God and of who they are. And then exhortation. Exhortation, exhort means to call up beside. I'm witnessing, so come on with me and we'll show you how to witness. I'm praying, so come on with me and I'll show you how to pray. I'm loving, so come on with me and we'll show you how to love. That's exhortation. And comfort, and that, of course, is God reminding us of His love and of His support and of His commitment to us. So first, we teach something important that people didn't know, whatever class is. We teach them something they didn't know, which can be tough sometimes. And then we exhort them on the basis of that new knowledge, and then we comfort them on the basis of that new knowledge. And in the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. Exhort. So, everything belongs to Him, and I need to give everything to Him. Comfort. So, everything belongs to Him, and He can get what I need to me when I need it. You see, it works with any passage anywhere. And it's the only way we're supposed to preach. We explain the Bible, then we exhort or comfort based on the Bible. Chapter 14, verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and someone comes in who is uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? You understand that most of the believers on planet Earth do this. I've watched this. I've watched after the preaching service as helpers came down and told people how to say blue, 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 and go into ecstasy, and come into a trance, roll around on the floor, and I've seen those helpers with coats ready to throw over women because they're going to be indecent as they roll on the floor. What did Paul just say? If the whole church comes together in one place, and everyone's speaking with tongues, with unknown tongues that no one understands or knows, And there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers. Won't they say that you're crazy? I didn't say that. I would never say that on my own. I am telling you what God has said. God does not want that in a church. Verse 24. But if all were to preach edification, exhortation, and comfort, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person came in, he'll be convinced by everything that he sees. He'll be convicted by everyone that he hears. And thus the secrets of his heart will be revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Paul just flew in the face of all charismatic thinking today. Charismatics think that their euphoria is an evidence of God's presence. Paul said that preaching careful truths is an evidence of God's presence. Teaching God's ideas will convince people that God is among you. But if you are all babbling in an unknown tongue, no one can hear any ideas and no one learns a blessed thing. That's a hard thing to say. But brothers, I say it in love, because this is what the Bible says. Chapter 14 and verse 32. And finally, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. There's only a couple of people who were slain in the spirit in the Old Testament, and one of them did it twice, and that was King Saul, who was an evil dictator. He was not blessed by the power of God. That was not about that. Verse 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. We don't do that stuff. Verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. And earlier there he said, if you're going to have different people stand up, then have each one preach and have them take turns. So what did Paul just say in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14? In chapter 12, he said, the Holy Spirit gives us ministries so that other people may benefit. In chapter 13, he said, if it's not about love for other people, it's not of God and he hates it. In chapter 14, he said, in your services, then, you look out for each other, you minister to each other, you help each other, and if you're only pleasing yourself, God is not happy with you. And speaking in an unknown tongue that no one understands is totally about yourself. It struck me some time ago that there is no learning gift. It's not there, but there is a teaching gift, and we learn so that we may teach. It's about love. You see, the teaching is love. If it's done according with God and for God, it's love. There is no saving gift, but there is a giving gift. You see, we save so we can give. But saving alone is not a gift, because it's all about myself. It's only a gift when I give it to somebody else. There is no, believe this or not, I know some will be surprised by this, there is no ordering people around gift. Though that's a shock to many pastors I know. And I probably better not talk about the wives or husbands or anyhow. But there is an administering gift where leaders help others find their places to love others. There is no ignoring sin gift. But there is a mercy to sinners gift. Romans chapter 12 and verse 8. So we should rejoice. We have a God who has mentioned love in every book of the Bible, whose love is the theme of every book of the Bible, every command in the Bible, every action that God has ever taken. Love is at the heart of it. In every command and action and principle, God has commanded us to love. He has not commanded us to blow ourselves up with ball bearings in the middle of a crowd. Is that good? Hey, no, you're not sure. Is that a good thing? No. Yes, it's a good thing that he hasn't done that. You understand? God has not commanded us to abuse and misuse women in the church services as the Hindu gods have. He has not commanded us to have 57 wives as the God of the Mormons did with the first leaders of the church, of their organization. But God is not about hate. He's not about scorn. He's not about money. He's not about using. He is about giving, helping, teaching, and growing. Love changes everything we do and think. I have chronicled our problem with Ivy. She is our problem child. Sharon had heard through the grapevine, through the children's grapevine with her son, with her musical students, that Ivy had bitten a kid. Now, we knew that Ivy hadn't, but if it's being said, then we have to do something. We can't have parents and kids saying the pastor's dog bit a child. And so Sharon called the mom up saying, maybe I'll have an excuse to get rid of this dog finally. Well, she hadn't, and nobody was saying it except a second grader, and she was exaggerating. We were up in the UP this last week for a vacation, just a short vacation. Rained every day, all day long. Sometimes it does that up there. You just got to go with the flow. So we walked the boardwalk by the Presque Isle River, really beautiful. And so we're sitting there, and I say, I'm just going to sit here, and Sharon says, well, I'm going to pop up and see where we are and see what's going on up there. So she goes up, and when she comes back, she says, you know, Ivy couldn't stand leaving you. She was crying the whole time and trying to come back. She was saying the whole time, can't leave the master behind. He's back there and we're up here. And we'll be lonely without him. We gotta go back to the master. You know, usually when she comes to me and wants me to pet her, I know she really wants me to throw a stick. But this one time, it wasn't about sticks. Just about me. Okay, Ivy, I forgive you all the other awfulness, and we'll keep you another month. Love can make sense out of an awful past. Love can get you through any awful current. Love can change the future. Love can turn talkers into listeners. Love can turn takers into givers. Love can turn the depressed into joyful. The potential and the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ, of every individual church, is love. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and then we'll be done. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome because they're all about love. And if we will dare to obey the Bible and his commandments, then we will find joy and fellowship and peace. Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We thank you for the message of love that you've given us, that you want us to understand, that is in every book, in every chapter, in every event of the Bible. The message of love that you want permeating our brains and our hearts. The message of love that you want springing from our lips and in the meditations of our hearts. Heavenly Father, we pray, talk to our hearts this week about love. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.